at this Reb Sheketh that was taunting the children of Israel, particularly those who were on the wall listening to the conversation that took place. And in verse 36 through 37, it says, "But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told the words of the Rabshakeh." All right. Diane, would you ask a blessing upon the word, please? So the three official, the officers of Hezekiah that went to the fuller's field to meet with the three officials of the Assyrians, they returned to the city to tell Hezekiah what the Assyrians were demanding of them. And in humility before the Lord and in acknowledgement of their own helplessness, the three men tore their garments as they looked to the Lord for his help. Now, the tearing of the garments was something that was practiced to show grief and to show sorrow. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, it says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." So we see, while it is a symbolic of a broken heart, really what God wants is he wants your hearts broken. "A broken and contrite spirit the Lord will not despise," it says. And in Psalm 34, verse 18, after David had sinned with Bathsheba, this was one of his words. He said, "And the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit." And certainly David at that particular time was broken. And then Psalms 51:17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Now I'm sure the report of all this must have broken Hezekiah's heart, because he had tried to serve the Lord with the best of his ability, to the knowledge that he had, and the light that he had, he tried to walk in. How could anybody be so arrogant and blasphemous and blaspheming in the name of the Lord? I don't know about you guys, but when I hear somebody blaspheme the Lord, it makes me angry. And so I'm sure that he was at least brokenhearted with the fact that his hands were tied to do anything. The Rabshakeh had reproached the living God by daring to associate him with the dead idols of the nations that surrounded Israel. And of course, we know that God was not going to have any of that. And so as we go into chapter 19, it says, "And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord." Again, he humbled himself before the Lord as well to show his grief and his consternation about what was happening. Verse 2 through 4 says, "Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and a rebuke, and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." Now the king, again, he knew he needed a word from the Lord. You know, there's times in our lives too where it seems like no matter who it is that's trying to comfort you, their words just don't seem to comfort. What you need is you need a word from the Lord. And one of the best times that you can find, and the best ways you can find a word from the Lord is, again, is to get alone, quiet with the Lord and open the Scriptures and begin to read the Scriptures. And more times than not, it's almost as like the words jump off the page. It's as though the Lord is speaking to you directly. I can remember when Brother Horton had his heart attack that one time. He told him that he would not die, but he would live and glorify his name, and he would grant him the sure mercies of David, which was spoken of in the book of Isaiah. See, the Word of God, it's a living book. It's alive. It's breathing, and it breathes life to those who seek the Lord through it. So, again, he sent his officers to Isaiah the prophet because he knew he was a man of God who would seek the Lord, and he could intercede on their behalf. So he uses a metaphor about the birthing of a child in what was happening between them and the Assyrians, and it's a picture of extreme danger. Again, a child has come to the time of birth, but the mother hasn't the strength enough to deliver it. Both mother and child are both in danger of losing their lives. That was the picture that he was trying to paint for Isaiah as he began to seek the Lord for them. Verse 5 through 7 says, "So the servants of the king of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, 'Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of King Assyria has blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword of his own land.'" And of course, we're going to get into that in a little bit, exactly what happened to him. So Isaiah told Hezekiah not to be afraid, because the Lord, he hears when people blaspheme. They hear, you know, that when people mock his people, and the Lord is not mocked. And I believe as we are one with the Lord, you know, whatever people say of him applies to his church too. And so the Rabshakeh, he may be speaking for the king of Assyria, which I think he was, and he would be responsible for the blasphemy that went forth. In Psalms 46 and verse 1 through 3, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Selah. I remember Doug this morning, he said something I thought was profound, but I think it's true too. He said 2026 might be a year that's going to have a profound impact upon the church and the things that are coming against us. I'm not going to fear. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to trust the Lord because the Lord is our protector. He is our strength. Now, Sennacherib, again, he'd hear a report from his own land, and the Lord would give him such a fearful spirit that he would literally return home. So what was this report? Well, the report was that this king by the name of Tekaka, the king of Ethiopia, that he was going to be coming to Judah. And this meant that Sennacherib would have to be waging war on two fronts instead of just the one with Israel or Judah. And we find this in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 5 through 8. "And so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to him, 'Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, for which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land.' Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Syria warring against Libna, and he heard that he had departed from Lachish." And in verse 8 through 13, it says very clearly, "Then Rabshakeh returned from and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, and he heard that he had departed from Lachish, and the king heard concerning Tirhaka, the king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. And so he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands and utterly destroyed them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my father has destroyed? Gozan, Haran, and Zespa, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Siravaim, Hinnah, and Eva? And so this king's commander, his field commander, sent back this last message, but this time it's in the form of a letter. And it simply repeated all that had already been said. In verse 14 through 19, it says, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hands of his messengers, read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Jeremiah, incidentally, I would just say to you that this letter that you have, go home and spread it before the Lord and pray about it. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the nations of the earth. You have made earth, heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For there were no gods, they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. I love that prayer, you know, and I, again, there's no guarantee that we're ever not going to be attacked by an enemy from the outside. And, you know, we've been very fortunate since we've been a nation. Seldom has that ever happened. And if it has happened, it's on a small scale. But if it does, we need to remember Hezekiah's prayer. Remember that the Lord is our protector. And when our outlook gets bleak, we need to try that uplook. Amen? That's what Hezekiah did when he received that blasphemous letter from the king of Assyria. When we get a threatening letter, we get a bill, a doctor's report, letters from lawyers, whatever, I think we should lay it before the Lord and trust him to work matters out for us. Because sometimes we just don't have the answers for those things. And if you're a believer, you'll see that God has your back. He always has. All things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Hezekiah looked beyond his own throne and beyond the throne of Sennacherib, and he focused upon the throne of God. Folks, this is what we must do too. He focused upon the one who was enthroned between the cherubim. Since he was not a high priest, Hezekiah couldn't enter the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is where the mercy seat sat upon the Ark of the Covenant. But he could enter by faith into that place as believers like you and I can today. We're told this in Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that's how we can enter into the holiest, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith. Now, I want you to consider those words right there. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How do we have our consciences sprinkled from an evil? How can we get rid of that evil conscience? Again, the only way is through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the power of his Spirit dwelling within. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, too many times we find ourselves wavering in the midst of trouble, don't we? But without wavering, for he who has promised is what? Faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As we see the day approaching, we're going to see people faced with all kinds of letters, all kinds of things coming against them. I saw something last night that's kind of upset me a little bit. Then the state of California is now going to try to make us buy fire permits to burn fire in your fireplaces or your wood stoves. And you've got to be able to have a exhaust approved by the government. Yeah, it's totally ridiculous. It's like these guys stay up at night just thinking of ways to make your life more inconvenient. Oh yeah, it's crazy. It's craziness. I just went to the store today, and you know, years ago they passed a law where they get rid of plastic bags. Little by little, people have been bringing them back, but now they passed it again. You got to get rid of them and stuff. So they got rid of them again. So I went to the store, got a plastic bag, stepped through the door. What happened? The paper bag, yeah. And the paper bag ripped. Yeah. And, you know, I just thought, ugh. And they say they do this all because of climate change. You know, it's ridiculous. But let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering, for he is who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In other words, not forsaking ourselves, not forsaking the gathering together of ourselves as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Folks, you got to see the day approaching. You got to see the day approaching. At each end of that mercy seat, again, one of the cherubim would be protecting the mercy seat. And again, it was considered the throne of God here upon the earth. It was a picture, a shadow of what was in heaven. And we're told about it in Exodus chapter 25, 10 through 22. It says, they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it and shall make it of molded, make it on molding of gold all around, and shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. Then you shall make poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings of the side of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put them into the ark of the testimony which I give you. You shall take a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold hammered with work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, and the other at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat, and you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I give you in commandment to the children of Israel. That's when God was with the children of Israel through the wilderness. This is where God met with them. And not only is the Lord the King of Israel, but again, he is the King of kings. He is the King of all nations. But he's not only that, he is the creator of both heaven and earth. So Hezekiah, as he's praying here, he kind of gets lost in his worship, and he realizes the greatness of the Lord, and he acknowledges that he is the one and only true God. Folks, this is a good example to follow when we pray about life's problems. Recognition about who the Lord is And when we focus on the Lord and see how great He is, it helps put our problems into perspective. The king had one great burden on his heart, and it was that the God of Israel would be glorified before the nations of the earth. And Sennacherib had blasphemed the Lord, and Hezekiah asked God to act on behalf of Judah so that His name would be honored. The first of the Lord's Prayer says this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Again, that was the very first request in the Lord's Prayer. Hezekiah, being a faithful Jew, knew that the Lord he knew that the Lord was God of all, and that the nations that were defeated by Assyria, that they were not gods. They were just the work of men's hands. Isaiah 2, 12 through 21 acknowledges this fact. It says, For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon and on the that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon the ships of Tarshish, upon the beautiful slopes, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols He shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord. He's talking about the people on the earth who worship those idols. And the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. Again, if you want to read more about that, you can go to the book of Revelation. It talks more about that. Because they'll say, tell the mountains and the rocks to fall upon us and hide us from the face of the Lamb. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. Then in Isaiah 40, verse 18 through 26, it says, To whom then will you liken God? Or to what likeness will you compare Him? The workman molds an image. A goldsmith spreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is so impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot, and he seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare the carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth that He who sits above the circle of the earth... And that's another thing I find interesting there. You know, got people who are called the flat earthers. Well, even the Bible acknowledges the earth is circular in circumference. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth when He has... When He will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken Me, or whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out the hosts by number, who calls all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. Now, I'm sharing a few scriptures from Isaiah because it illustrates my point that I'm trying to make here. Isaiah 44, verse 9 through 23. Those who make an image, all of them are useless. They are precious, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, and they that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all His companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together, Remember, the Bible says we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to appear before the judgment seat as believers. By the great white throne judgment, unbelievers are going to appear before God's judgment seat. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fastens it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule, and he marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass. He makes it like a figure of a man, according to the beauty of man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself, and he takes the cypress and the oak, and he secures it for himself amongst the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and makes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it with fire, and with half he eats meat, and roasts and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes a god, his carved image, and falls down before it to worship it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it with the fire. Yes, I have baked bread on the coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant, and I have formed you, and you are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I find that interesting. He says, your sins are like a thick cloud. In other words, many. But God, because of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will perform that promise to them. He says, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains and forests, and every tree of it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. So Hezekiah, he asked the Lord to save the people of Judah, not for their sake, but for the glory of his great name. Now, some people rush into the presence of the Lord whenever they face a problem. But a lot of times the Lord never hears their voices at any other time. This is not true with King Hezekiah. He was a man who at all times sought the blessings of the Lord for the people. He sought to know the word of God and the will of God. And again, this is what gave him the power and authority that he had in prayer. You could say, blessed is the nation whose leaders know how to pray. Amen. So in these next verses, we see God's answer to this letter. Verse 20 through 34. Then Isaiah said, the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the heights of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees, and I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fruitful forests. I have dug and drunk strange water. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities and heaps of ruins. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded, but they were as the grass of the field and the green herb, the grass of the housetops, the grain blighted before it's grown. But I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me, because you rage against me, and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore I'll put a hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from the same. Also the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of it. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Syria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And so, again, the Lord says to the king of Syria the exact same that the Rabshakeh said to them. You know, you eat this year and that next year and after that, then when we come and get you, we'll take you into a land that's like yours and what have you. So, again, the Lord also brought up the fact that it was the Lord himself that allowed Assyria to even exist and to even have its conquests. Again, the nation was actually used as a weapon, or you could say a tool, in the hands of the Lord to chasten both Israel and Judah. And so how foolish was the king of Assyria to boast against the one who would use him? And you get a kind of a picture of that as he speaks about this in Isaiah 10, 5 through 19. It says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose my hand is in my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge and seize the spoil and take the prey, to tread them down like mire in the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off not a few nations. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled above the Jerusalem Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I also do to Jerusalem and her idols. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries. I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. As one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth, and there is not one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth with even a peep. And then the Lord's, his rebuke is, shall the axe boast against itself, or itself? Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt himself against him who saws with it? As if the rod could weld itself against those who lift it, or if a staff could lift up as it were not wood. Therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And so the light of Israel will be for a fire." Now, I believe this is prophetic of a day to come. So the light of Israel will be for a fire. Who's the light of Israel? And his Holy One for a flame. Remember, the Bible's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who don't obey the Lord. And it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. And it will consume the glory of his forests. And again, forests in Scripture a lot of times represents peoples. And of his fruitful fields, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of the forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. Again, this may be talking about the population. So again, he's talking about not only the Syrian king, but he's talking about this future, I believe, Assyrian king who's coming on the scene. So Sennacherib, instead of honoring the Lord, continued to rage against him. But again, the Lord would treat the Assyrians, treat them like cattle, put hooks in their noses, it says, and lead them away. This was actually a practice of the Assyrians when they took prisoners of wars. They would literally put hooks in their noses and lead them away, victims. And the Lord was going to, again, do the same with them. Verse 35 through 37, it says, "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people rose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. One angel killing 185,000. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went his way, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Shelezer struck him down with the sword, and he escaped into the they escaped into the land of Arat. Then Eschadon, his son, reigned in his place." So again, Sennacherib, he left the scene, went home, and again, his sons killed him as he was worshiping a false god. His gods were not able to give him victory in Judah, and they couldn't protect him from even his own family in his own homeland. Now, why did God deliver his people? For the glory of his name. That's the only reason. And for the sake of David, whom he loved. Why does God bless his people today? For the sake of his glory and because of the love of his only begotten Son who died for us. And again, David is a type and a shadow, a picture of Jesus Christ. And I hope that's the lesson that you take away from this tonight. Do we have any thoughts or questions?